We've been studying the gospel for well over a year. I don't really have to look for a special, what they call Easter or resurrection message for next week. We've been talking all about the gospel for weeks and months, actually, maybe a year or more. We've taken and studied salvation itself from the early times that God promised it with the sin of Adam and Eve and traced it all the way through the Bible. But when we came to Paul's epistles, we came to the book of Romans, that's where God took the veil of salvation away in the sense that the salvation was promised from the very beginning. But now it's explained how that the cross became the means by which God could save every sinner, and he could do it freely by his grace. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read to you the section we've been studying, and we've been looking at different aspects of the things that are said here in Romans chapter 3 to understand the gospel of our salvation. And today what I want to talk to you about is justification by faith. Last week we talked about justification. The emphasis this week is on that word faith. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that as every week, that we would be attentive to the things that your Bible says, these words that you use to tell us about your salvation and the complete accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross in our behalf and before you. And I pray today that as we talk about that issue of faith and belief, that everyone here would understand exactly what that is and realize that if they haven't, there's a decision that they need to make whether they're going to be a part of your eternal salvation or to be everlastingly lost. And we pray that they'll have the good judgment to make a decision of faith today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now in our studies in the last weeks, but even last week, we talked about justification, and to be justified in God's sight means to be declared righteous. Just in case you haven't caught on, if you look at verse 21 when it says, "But now the righteousness of God," everyone when they talk about their salvation thinks about their own goodness, their own righteousness. But Isaiah tells you, your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Salvation is not you doing anything righteous yourself, any righteous deed of your own. That the way a person is saved is righteousness has been provided for them by Jesus Christ. As we said last week, Jesus Christ died on the cross and he took our sins and paid for our sins. When we trust the gospel, his righteousness, he never sinned. So all his righteousness is put to our account, just like our sins have been placed on him at the cross. When you believe the gospel that he died on the cross for your sins, his righteousness is put to your account, and God declares you righteous because he puts you in his Son, and in his Son you have his righteousness. So that's why verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God." Verse 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," that is, by his faithfulness, "unto all and upon all them that believe." That's why in verse 26 says, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness." Get your eyes off of your righteousness. You're not going to make it. But his righteousness is available to you because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And upon faith, God declares you to be righteous. It is through Jesus Christ that we begin to understand how it is that when you look at verse 26 there, that God can be just and the justifier. How can a holy, righteous God to declare, verse 23 says we've all sinned. How can a holy, righteous judge like God to declare me who is a sinner righteous? How could he be just in doing that? Well, it's as verse 24 tells us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins and freed us from the debt of our sin. And then he also became, what verse 25 says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation, a full satisfying payment. God looked at the payment that Jesus Christ made and saw it as sufficient for all sin of all mankind for all time. That he fully satisfied God's justice. That sin has been rightfully dealt with and paid for. And so we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And all of that is given to us upon faith. When we were reading verse 22 and then skipping that part that reminds us that we're sinners, verse 22 again says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And then even in verse 25, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What I'm trying to point out to you is that you have all this. You have, as we've been studying, we took 1 week and we started studying so we could look at sin from God's point of view. And we realized sin is more than just failures and mistakes. That sin is called an offense. It's called an abomination to God sometimes. It's called enmity. It's iniquity. And we started looking at all the different words that describe our sin in the sight of a holy God. So picture as it is, verse 23, all of us are sinners. Over here we got just all kinds of sin, iniquity, unrighteousness, ungodliness, lasciviousness. I mean, just all the things that the Bible talks about are offenses toward God. We just got all this all piled up over here. On the other hand, Jesus Christ came to redeem us, and he died on the cross and shed his blood. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, even though he was sinless. He died as a criminal because there he paid for our sins. But over here, you have the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He is the full satisfying payment before God the Father for all of our sins. You got all the accomplishment of Jesus Christ over here as our Savior. And over here, we got all this piled up of sin that holds us and separates us from God and is going to damn us to hell for eternity. And in between the accomplishments of Christ and all of our failures, sins, is these two little words, believe and faith. See, believe and faith is the switch that releases the power of God to save sinners. Amen. All of it's done. Jesus Christ don't have to come back and die for sin anymore. People are talking about, we mentioned some Catholic things and how they call it the sacrifice of the Mass, because when they take communion every week, they're re-sacrificing Jesus Christ week after week after week. The book of Hebrews says he died one time for all. Amen. He don't die again. It was complete. If it was the propitiation back when he did it, why would he have to sacrifice again? The sacrifice of Christ is over. Amen. So you got all that Christ accomplished here. And here we're still sinners over here. And the thing that releases the power of God unto salvation into a believer's life, that takes all the accomplished, all the work of Christ, and makes it sufficient for you, is a switch that's called belief, faith. You know, it's amazing. You can go into, now this is a small auditorium, but you can go into a large auditorium in the middle of the night, and it's just pitch black. And just one flick of a switch, lights can go on and permeate the whole room with light. That electricity is just sitting there at that switch, just buzzing, waiting to be connected to the light bulb to bring all the light, to flood the whole place with light. And it just takes the person to flip the switch and allows the power to surge into the light bulb and light it all up. Well, salvation is God's gift to mankind, already been provided for by the Lord Jesus Christ. All waiting there, sufficient to save all who believe. But there's that little switch that stands in between. Sometimes it's called faith, sometimes it's called belief. And a person has to exercise that faith, that belief, to release the power of God unto salvation. When I say it that way, look over Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read to you several verses, most of it here in Romans, but then in fact, hold your place in Romans 1. Get Ephesians now so I don't have to pause. Ephesians chapter 1 as well. Romans 1, Ephesians 1. Just look at these verses so that you'll understand how important these words are And then we're going to talk about what is faith. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, you got Romans and Ephesians. Romans 1, 16, it says this. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God's power is there to save. But the power to save is only to those who believe. That decision of believing releases the power of God into a person's life to perform the work that Jesus Christ accomplished in their behalf. They become a recipient of all that Jesus Christ did when they trust, believe. That's why sometimes we say receive Jesus Christ, believe the gospel. That all of it then is applied. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." Well, that's how it's in the gospel that it's revealed how we can be righteous before a holy God. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The faith has always been the issue with God. I think of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinning. And when they sinned, they immediately went and sowed fig leaves together. They never thought about coming to God and asking God, "Is there anything you can do for us now that we've failed?" And just trust Him to love them even though they failed Him. No, they ran out to sow their own fig leaves, but God eventually gave them a proper covering to show that He is the one that's going to provide a provision, make a provision for them. But anyhow, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You know what it means to hold the truth in unrighteousness? You got the truth of the gospel that it's the power of God to save all who believe. And it's like someone's finger right on that switch, and they're holding the switch, but they hold themselves back from flipping it. They don't exercise the faith in it. They suppress the truth rather than throw the switch and receive the truth. And so those who don't believe, that's an expression of unbelief there, when they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That when they don't make the decision to believe, it says God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all. The power is there to save all, but it's that belief that releases the power and brings the salvation into a person's life. Look at Romans chapter 3. Hold your place in Ephesians yet. Romans chapter 3, we've read these verses already, just to emphasize them. In verse 22, it says that the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. There's the righteousness, but it's only upon those that believe. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says that God sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. He's the full satisfying payment for your sin when you believe it. And if you don't believe that, God's not satisfied, your sins are paid for. There's a provision for you, but it's not yours. There is some argument, by the way, in verse 25. My pastor friends, most of them, believe that the faith in verse 25 is the faith of God the Father in God the Son, and that's why He sent Him forth. But I'm not sure that God has to exercise faith in His Son. He would know. So I look at that, and I believe that that's our faith in what God said His Son accomplished, that His Son is the propitiation for our sins. But anyhow, you got verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus." You're only justified when you believe. That's why verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." It takes faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, look at verse 3. It says in verse 3 of Romans 4, it says, "And what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." It's that faith that God was able then to impute righteousness to his account and count him as righteous. That's said back there in the Old Testament, not for Abraham's sake, but for our sake, because it says in verse 22, it says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. So again, if we believe, then his righteousness is put to our account. And we come again to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith. It couldn't be any clearer, could it? And in case you need a little clearer, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul's explaining how you, a Gentile, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it says in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom, now notice verse 12, Ephesians 1:12 ends with the word Christ, the name Christ. So verse 13, when it says in whom, that's in Christ. In whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth. You can't trust until after you hear the word of truth, right? So he's saying that you've trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth. Then he explains what that word of truth he's talking about. The gospel of your salvation. When you heard, someone preaches you a false gospel message, that can't save you. When it's the gospel of your salvation, and it's the word of God in truth, and you trust that, it'll save you. So it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God sealed you as his possession until he takes you home to heaven. So there's eternal security, but that's a whole other matter. Right now, I just want to point out to you that you trusted in Christ. Now you got the word trusted as a synonym for faith and believe. You're trusting. You're trusting the gospel to do what it said it would do, would save you from your sins. You're trusting the fact that Jesus Christ is the complete payment of your sin, that he died, was buried, and rose again. And if you trust him to be your Savior, God saves you. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Salvation's not you achieving anything, it's God's gift to you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So again, we learn in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that you're saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. We just keep coming back to that word faith. Well, for me, I grew up in church. I understood what the gospel was. I was challenged I remember grade school, probably first grade, the Sunday school teacher saying about letting Jesus in your heart. Kind of the idea was the idea there. But I remember as a young child understanding that I needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, probably about 8 years old, I understood what saving faith was and actually trusted the gospel and was saved at 8 years old. But I'm saying that to you because faith is not a hard, difficult thing with me. But I do run into a problem that when I explain the gospel to people, I can get them clearly to understand that salvation is a gift of God, that it's theirs as a gift on the basis of faith, that it's all done by the work of Jesus Christ, and your works and all your efforts cannot save you. I can get that across to people. But I can't get them always to believe. Now, I actually got a whole other message of why is it that people don't believe the gospel? Because I had to think about that. Why is it? But one of the things that I want to be real concerned with is it that I'm not clear? That they're not understanding what I'm saying? I try to be as simple as I can. Understand Jesus Christ did it all. It's all there. You're the sinner. There's nothing you can do. But he wants to give it to you. And when you believe, sometimes we say faith is the arm of acceptance. God saves you if you'll trust that message, if you'll trust his son. Believe the gospel. Say it over and over several different ways. There was a man, and I probably told you the story before, but down in Florida when I worked at a gas station, he brought his car in all the time, and I've witnessed to him, and he never was concerned about the gospel until his wife became a Jehovah's Witness. And then they started infiltrating in his life, taking away his relationship with his wife, and making her obey them rather than her having a relationship with him. And he was going to lose his wife in a divorce. So he came to me and says, can you get my wife out of this? And I said, yeah, I'll be glad to talk to her. And so we made an appointment to talk to her. But I told him, I says, you're asking me to take something away from your wife, and I can give her something better than what she's got. Because Jehovah's Witness don't have any salvation other than you working and striving and hoping and enduring to get it. They don't talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Anyhow, but I says, But you know, you're just concerned about her being a Jehovah's Witness. How about the truth for yourself? So that man met with me, and I don't know how many times we met together in my apartment down in Florida there, Sanja and I's apartment. And I sat with him and gave him the gospel over and over again. He'd look at me and go, yeah, yeah. And I'm thinking, do you get it or don't you get it? So anyhow, she eventually would only meet with us if we met with the elders of the Jehovah's Witness Church at their house. And I said, okay, let's do it. But I was in Bible college, so we had a professor who taught cults. I said, let's ask my professor to come with us to this meeting. So he and I went and had an appointment with the professor, and the professor says, you know, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. And he said, but before I do, he turned to him and says, how about you? Are you saved? And he started going through the plan of salvation, and he got, the guy's, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he says, well, then are you saved? And he's just looking at him like, I don't get it. And then he said something to him. He goes, oh, I get when you believe, you are saved. We're walking back to the car, and he's apologizing over and over again to me. He says, I'm sorry I didn't get it. I say, hey, don't apologize to me. I'm glad you finally got it. But, you know, it's so hard for someone who doesn't understand that. How do you receive it? You just believe it, and if you believe it, you are saved. And finally, the concept hit him. But you know, I believe many, many times I share the gospel and I don't get people on that switch. And I don't get it. I don't quite understand it. So that really made me stop to think about this. Rather than teaching justification by faith, we taught justification last week. I want you to think about faith. What exactly is faith? And faith is believing, trusting, relying upon someone or something rather than yourself. Now that's what faith is in a very basic idea, and the reason I have a problem not understanding why people don't get that is we practice faith all the time. There's a real theological argument that says you can't believe the gospel unless God gives you the faith to believe it, because spiritually dead people can't believe. You know, just take all that garbage and throw it out the door. When you're reading, are you still in Ephesians? Look at verse 1. And it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who's the you in that verse? Well, it's us, but if you look in the context, just go back, because you can find in the context who the who is. And you keep going back, and when you get to verse 19, it says in verse 19, he's praying that you might know some things. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So he's talking about God's power to usward who believe. So when you read verse chapter 2, verse 1, and you who believe, hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So you do believe when you're a lost person. You can believe. And faith, lost people practice faith all the time. The problem is their faith is in the wrong thing all the time. Yeah. But faith is a very basic thing to life itself. I mean, the illustrations are endless. We live in a real dangerous time to have your money in the bank. I bet you every one of you got money in the bank. You still... a little kid got money in the bank. How much you got? But you know, as dangerous as our economic times are, you trust the bank with your life savings. You're trusting that the Federal Reserve can back you up to $250,000. I don't understand why you trust them, but you do. But see what the point is? I mean, that is quite a trust, isn't it? But you believe what the president has told you. You believe in our economic system and the Federal Reserve. You believe all that. And that's just man. But you have no problem believing that with everything that you own. Everything you've been able to scrape together in your years, you've trusted the bank to that. So faith is something you exercise all the time. You came in, the first time you ever visited Grace Bible Church, you plopped down in that pew. You trusted that pew to hold you up. You had no idea that it's being held together with some liquid nails or something. Or anyhow... You just sat down. You just put your whole weight. You realize what could have happened, the concussion you could have had if you sat down, fall back, and bust your head against those old pews. But you just had full faith that would hold you up. and you just sat down in it. My biggest thing is, I heard a guy preach this one time, and I thought, man, it's the greatest illustration. You guys go grocery store, women especially, but drag us men with you sometimes. Anyway, you go to the grocery store, and you buy a can of soup. You don't ever just sit there and scratch your head and say, do I really think this has soup in it? How do I know it don't have dog food in it? You go home and you'll dump that right in the bowl and you'll feed it to your family. Never once think that it could be dog food. You just believe that when they put a can out and put the soup label on the outside, that that is exactly what's inside that can. You just do it out of faith. You exercise faith in that. You're going to leave here. Some of you are going to drive down an expressway, 70 miles an hour. And these days, they're all of a sudden, they're going to be barrels. And all of a sudden, the traffic's going to stop just like that. And you won't think twice. You'll shift your leg over to the left side and hit that pedal. 70 miles an hour, in full faith, expecting that car, those brakes to work and stop you. Now, that's a lot of faith. I mean, you think about the systems and the things that go wrong. Now, sometimes it fails, right? But we exercise faith in those things all the time. Some of you go to the doctor and have to go under the knife. Now, here you get a little reluctant, but sometimes you don't have a choice. You don't have surgery, you're going to die. So you trust your soul to God, and you say, go ahead, doc. And you trust his education and his precision to go open you up, fillet you, take care of that problem, stitch you back up, and make sure you don't get an infection and die afterwards. And for the most part, they do a great job, don't they? But you trust them to do those things. The biggest one, my brother would be a great illustration of this, is airplanes. Just to walk in an airplane, sit down, expect that pilot to fly you across the sky to another state, some other place, and land that plane, you expect that you're going to make it. Well, I say my brother's a good example. He turns red. You can't talk to him. He doesn't have full faith, but he still gets in the plane. And that's a perfect illustration of what salvation is. Salvation is not never having a question about it. It's deciding I'm going to do it. It's a decision. And that's what faith is. Now, here's the definition of faith that really matches what saving faith is. Faith is taking God at his word and leaving the consequence rest on his faithfulness. God said, my son paid for all your sins. God said, if you trust in my son, I'll give you everlasting life. God said he's the propitiation, that he's the redemption. God says you're accepted in the beloved. Now, faith is going to either believe that or it's not. You can reject that and say, well, no, I'm going to clean up my life just in case he didn't clean it up enough. I'm going to get water baptized, join a church, and make sure I'm there every Sunday just in case that's not enough. That's unbelief. That's not trust. Faith is taking God at his word and leaving the consequences rest on his faithfulness. You know, God's word to us is that you're saved apart from works. If you do works, that's not faith. It's apart from deeds of the law. If you try to keep the law to be saved, that's not faith. That's an exercise of unbelief of what God said. Faith is taking God at his word and leaving the consequences rest upon his faithfulness. Now, some people argue, go back to Romans, because most of these verses are in Romans here. Romans chapter 4. Here's an illustration when we say what faith is. You know, like if we look at, I'm not going to go back and read the verses again. In Romans 1:16, it talked about believing the gospel. Romans 3:26 talked about believing in Jesus. But Romans 3:25 talked about believing in faith in his blood. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 talked about believing on God. Well, you're believing what God said, and you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ that he is indeed the Savior. And you're believing that because that's the gospel message. See, it's got all different synonyms or different things your faith in, but it's all in the message about God's Son, what he accomplished. And when you believe it, you're saved. Romans chapter 4, look at this. Here's a definition of faith. Abraham was told that God was going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. He's 99 years old and doesn't have a child yet. And yet God said he's going to have children, and ultimately they're going to multiply more than the stars of heaven. Verse 18, here's Abraham. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according as it was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he staggered not, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. His wife's 10 years younger than him. She's 90 years old. He didn't, you know, you talk about someone not trusting their works. He don't work. He can't produce a kid. His wife can't produce a kid, but God said they're going to have a kid. But he considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, promised, he, God, was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's faith. Believing that what God said, God is able to do. God said his son is the complete payment of your sins. God said he died for your offenses and was raised for your justification. You need to believe what God said, and that based on that, he's able to save you and give you everlasting life. That's what saving faith is. It's making a decision to believe that. And when you do that, that's not, some people call faith a work, which is the most ridiculous thing in the world, because faith, if it's apart from the deeds of the law, it's apart from the law itself, it's not of works, it has nothing to do with you, it's not a work at all. Faith is believing in a work that was done in your behalf by someone else. You're believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is not a work. Faith is trusting the work that someone else did in your behalf. It's taking God at his word and letting the consequences rest on his faithfulness. By the way, when you exercise faith, you realize faith is only as good as the word of the person who made the promise. Remember, the Bible says all men are liars. They might do what they say, they might not do. That plane might make it, it might not make it. I'm not saying don't get on a plane, but what I'm saying is, see, God cannot lie. And he's only as good as his word. God's word is good. And you can trust God's word, and that's what you're doing when you believe the gospel. You need to understand this part about faith. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's when it's talking about love, it says, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never fails. But did you hear that second one? Love believeth all things. There is an association with the word love and believing. Every relationship, loving relationship between man and woman, or even between friends, the foundation of trust is the foundation of a relationship. Just like love is a choice of the will of your heart, So it is that faith and belief, like love, is a choice of the will of your heart. It has to be a free choice. See, if love was forced, if you were just a robot forced to love, that's not true love. True love must come as a choice of your will. And so God has designed faith to be the same way. In fact, sometimes, like in Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. He didn't say those who believe in God. Because, see, when you choose to trust in God, that's an exercise of love and faith. There's something equal about that. That's why Romans chapter 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So faith is a free will choice of your heart to believe what God has said. Faith is becoming aware of a decision that you have to make, believing the facts about that, and then trusting the person and or the promise to accomplish what it said. That's just another way of giving the same definition I've been given about faith, but think about it. Faith is becoming aware of a decision you must make and believing the facts. I mean, you got to believe the facts are true, right? And then trusting the person or the promise to accomplish what it said. That's what faith is. Now, I'll give you an example of that. We shared this many times. There's supposed to have been, some time ago, a guy tightroping across Niagara Falls. And so, you know, that naturally, a crowd gathers, and he walks across that tightrope, and he comes back. Then he says he gets a wheelbarrow out, puts the wheelbarrow on that tightrope, walks it across, walks it back. Audience are standing there. And the man begins to say, you believe I can do that? Yeah. You absolutely sure I can do it? Oh, yeah, yeah, I believe you can do it. Get in the wheelbarrow. Well, now there's an exercise of faith here. How much are you really trusting the man can do what he said? Well, God doesn't save us based on that, but that is the idea of faith, is understanding the facts and then resting it, depending on it to do what it said it could do. There's some illustrations in the Bible. Second Kings chapter 5. I love this illustration. Don't get his work confused with the fact that in our message, God says don't work, just believe. That's what the gospel message is today. But back here in 1 Kings chapter 5, Naaman is the captain of the host of the Syrian army. And the king of Syria realizes that the prophet of God down in Israel, he can do some miraculous things, because apparently the God of Israel is indeed the true and living God. And when the captain of his host got leprosy, he asked the favor of the king of Syria, of the king of Israel, and the king of Israel asked Elisha the prophet to help Nathan out. And so Nathan is sent to Elisha the prophet. In chapter 5, down in verse 9. Second Kings. Did I say first again? Second Kings. I had to change my own notes because my own notes said 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. I hope you got the story together. I don't want to repeat that. Verse 9. Here comes Naaman. Nathan. It's Naaman. Verse 9 says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And this is interesting. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying. Now remember what the gospel is. Believing the gospel, that's a message, isn't it? Elisha, don't even go to this man himself. He sends a messenger. So there's a message, there's a word of good news that this man has to believe in order to get healed of his leprosy. And it says, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall become again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth and went away. And said, behold, I thought he would surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Man, I thought he was going to be a faith healer and heal me. He don't even show up. He just tells me to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Verse 12 says, and are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than the waters in Israel? You know, the Jordan River is like a muddy river. And he said, well, that's not even a clean river. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know what? He don't believe the message, does he? His servant comes to him, verse 13, and a servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Much more rather than when he said unto thee, wash and be clean. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he would have told him, you hike this mountain and throw rocks off the cliff or something, you'd be healed. He would have done that. So why don't you just do the simple little thing he said? You know, if God told you to do a work to be saved, would you do it? Yeah, everybody would, because everyone still wants to do works to be saved. What if he said, don't do any works, just trust what my son did? Why don't you just do that? Because that's what God said. So it says in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Boy, lucky he didn't go away, huh? All he had to do was do what he said. He wanted it done a certain way. God didn't work the way the man thought he would work. He just needed to believe a message. That's what faith is for you. The work's been done by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Believe that message, God will save you. The switch is thrown, you have eternal life. You argue, fight with God, try to do something different, you're not saved as long as you keep trying to save yourself. Look at 1 John. Everything I'm saying is just spelled right out here, 1 John chapter 5. Now this again If we were studying 1 John, I would warn you that this is about tribulation time. This is not the gospel of the grace. This is the gospel of the kingdom. But nonetheless, it's still a message that needs to be believed. And it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, 1 John 5, 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Isn't that something? We believe man all the time. That's what my point is. We always believe what man tells us. Sometimes we shouldn't, but it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. When you don't trust the gospel, you're saying God is a liar, God is wrong, God don't know what he's talking about. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. See, that's what happened to that man that I was trying to witness to. Oh, I get it. When you believe, you got it. These things have I written unto you that believe that you might know you have eternal life. Yeah, I'm saved. I believe it. That's why I'm saved. God saved me. He said he would. I believe it. And I'm saved. So that's what faith is. Trusting, depending on God to do what he said he would do and leaving the consequences in his hands. And God, you can believe the witness of God, you're saved. And therefore you can know you're saved. That's why Romans says it's of faith that it might be by grace to the end, it might be sure. You can know it's saved because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God, and God will do what he said. It's exactly, come on, one more verse, Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul's been arrested. He knew, he warned them, don't sail, it's too late in the year. They sailed anyhow. Their ship is caught in a storm out in the Mediterranean Sea, and they can't even control the ship. They just let it run. They threw everything overboard, and days have gone by, and it looks like it's nothing but death for everybody there. And as they were in that ship, the Apostle Paul stood up. He warns them, you should have listened to me, but verse 22, he says this, Acts 27, verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now that's what faith is, isn't it? Guys, don't worry about a thing. In verse 31, they got real close to the shore, and some guys thought, I'm going to jump and swim. And Paul said, unless you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Don't think you're going to save yourself. You just trust God's word. You'll be saved. You stay with me, you'll be saved. That's the message we need to believe. The message of our salvation that came through the Apostle Paul. And we need to be just like Paul. God said this, be of good cheer. I believe God, it'll be just like what he said. If you trust the gospel, you'll be saved, you have eternal life. You'll be raptured to reign with Christ in the heavenly places. I believe God, it'll be just like he said. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 9, not going to turn there, a man wanted his son healed, and he came to the Lord, and the Lord says, if you believe, all things are possible. Now that'd be scary, because I would understand what the man said. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I want you to understand that when you make a decision to believe, it doesn't mean that you never have another question or there's never a doubt. That's not what faith is. This man said, Lord, he actually cried it. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. See, when you make a decision to believe, your faith can grow at that point after that, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But when you make a decision to believe, you're making a decision to believe, and it's not necessarily no more questions, no more doubts, but it's a decision. I think so often, I haven't had to do this. I've been to jury duty, never got called on a thing, on a to make a verdict on a case. But do you realize a man has been charged of something, and then two sides give evidence. Then a jury goes, and they listen to that evidence, and they have to make a verdict. Now, the one hand, the defense attorney, his job is to create doubt in your mind. If there's a reasonable doubt, you have to declare him innocent. So it's really hard. Do you think that there's ever a chance that the man who's, you know, there's 12 eyewitnesses, he's found with a knife in his hand, he said, "I was going to kill you," the person. You think it's possible a Martian landed a spaceship and stabbed the person and put the knife in that guy's hand and took away? Now, that's not a reasonable doubt. But could it happen? Is it possible? Yeah, you know what I mean? Could a guy get your mind so twisted up you think, well, all the evidence says he did it, but there could be a doubt here. Well, that's not a reasonable doubt. What I'm saying is if you're on a jury, you have to come out, you have to make a decision. You can't just say hung jury. Judge is going to make you go back and decide again until you're done. See, it's not the erase of all doubt. It's looking at the evidence and then making a decision this way or that way. That's what faith is. Faith is like my brother going to that airplane, shaken, red-faced, can't talk to him, you bite your head right off. But he still gets in the plane, doesn't he? He still makes the decision. I don't know where you are in your Bible study. You've read the verses of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. God said, "If you trust my Son, I give you everlasting life." That doesn't mean you'll never have a doubt. Doesn't mean you don't have a whole bunch of other questions. But you have to actually make a decision. Yes, I'll trust, or no, I'm not going to trust. Some group of people told the Apostle Paul, "We'll hear you again about this another time." And Paul got on a ship and left the place. They had their chance. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've heard and heard and heard. See, I don't know how to make you throw that switch, but you're not saved until you make a decision. Yes, I'll trust that. I'll trust the blood of Jesus Christ to be the payment of my sins. I'll trust the gift of God. I'll trust the word of God. I'll trust the gospel of Christ. I'll trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be my salvation. I'll rely on that to save me. A whole bunch of other things I need to learn in the Bible, but I'll trust that. The day you make that decision is the day God saves you. And the longer you sit there and think about it, the more you'll decide not to, because you'll get tired of hearing it and never make a decision, and your heart will wax gross, fat, ears won't hear anymore. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never done so. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I realize that that faith stands between eternity of eternal glory and eternal damnation. But it also stands between your Son as the Savior and us as a sinner and your acceptance. And Father, I pray that a person here would understand that there is decisions to be made from their heart to trust what you said your Son accomplished. And when they do, you receive them, give them everlasting life, impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ, declare them righteous, forgive all their sins, and seal them with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for such a wonderful salvation, and I pray that each person realize that there's a decision in their life to make if they haven't already made it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.